Welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa. Father Pacwa.
Shalom, shalom aleichem. The peace of God be with you. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest, and I teach Old Testament at Loyola University in Chicago. In this series on the prophets, we're going through the book of Isaiah. And we've already taken a look at the first section, the first part of the book. That is chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 5. Now, we're going to start part 2 of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And that's the section that begins with chapter 2, verse 6, to chapter 4, verse 6. Open up your Bibles. It's a good place to start. And whereas the first section of the book of Isaiah, the section that we ended up with last week, was sort of a preparatory section. It was an anthology, that is, sort of a bunch of small prophecies from throughout the career of the prophet Isaiah. Now we're going to start to see prophecies that can be dated to specific periods of his career. So, for instance, we're talking about the period during the reign of King Uzziah, or also called Azariah. The king had two names. He was probably born and given a name as Azariah. And then, when he became the king, he got a throne name, the name that he used as king, and that was Uzziah. And around the year 750 or so, the king Uzziah got leprosy. And he could no longer act as king. And this was considered to be a punishment. But there's a sense in which the corruption of leprosy on the body of the king could also have been interpreted as something of a symbol of the corruption in the land, corruption in society at that time. And it is this corruption of society that the prophet Isaiah is going to prophesy against in the section from chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 4, verse 6. So let's take a look at that prophecy. The first large unit is in chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 2, verse 22. So the rest of the chapter 2. And this section is about Zion, that is Jerusalem, in the present and Jerusalem in the future. What is it like now? And because of what's going on now, the corruption that they experience today, what is going to happen to them in the future? So let's start off with the first three verses. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. For they are filled from the east with soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the brood of aliens. Now, what does this mean here? First of all, the Lord is saying through the prophet Isaiah, actually it's Isaiah speaking to the Lord, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. Now, we see that Jerusalem was called the house of Jacob earlier in chapter 2. If we take a look back to chapter 2, verse 3, the peoples of the world are told to come to the house of God, of the God of Jacob. So the Lord is called the God of Jacob, because Jacob symbolizes the whole people of Israel, huh? But now, what we see is that the Lord is forsaking the house of Jacob so as to bring judgment upon them. Verse 6, the second part, gives the reasons why the Lord has forsaken them. Why? Because they are full from the east. Now, what does that mean, from the east? What? Did God get upset with them because they like Chinese food? No, that's not it. It's not that that bothers them. But from the east came all kinds of magicians. As a matter of fact, the word magi means magician, huh? And astrology and magic and use of other gods, that came from the east, from Babylon and Assyria and all that. So they're filled from the east with magicians and with soothsayers, that is, with people who chirp and hum. As a matter of fact, the word for a soothsayer means someone who chirps and hums. Okay? They're filled with them like the Philistines. So the Philistines are in the southwest, and they're also filled with magicians from the northeast, or the east. So they get magicians of different kinds from all over the place. And with the children of foreigners, they've pleased themselves. So there's a sense in which they don't stay satisfied with the religion that they had been taught by their ancestors, the religion of Moses. If it was good enough for Moses, it's good enough for me. But it's not what they believed. They wanted some novelty in their religion. They wanted someone to teach them something from another country. They wanted to learn about pagan religions to see if that would be helpful to them. And isn't that also something that goes on today? Don't we see that there are people in the church, some people outside the church who used to be Christian, who would rather go to the east, to those who are, you know, from, you know, other countries, and find about their religion, because that seems more interesting, more unique than their own religion of Christianity? Because they don't understand the depths of Christ. They want novelty. They want their ears to itch with new doctrines. Same problem that Isaiah was dealing with. He goes on in verse 7, their land is also full of silver and gold, and there's no end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end of their chariots. Now, we see that in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe chapter 17, the king was told, don't have too much silver and gold. Don't do it. Don't get full of wealth. Don't get full of having horses. He was told explicitly by the book of Deuteronomy not to do that, because that would mean the king would have his own power. He'd be filled with his own wealth and satisfied, self-satisfied. And they're told not to do that. Nor are we to become self-satisfied with our own wealth, our cars, our money, our wealth. That is not what we're to do. We're to be trusting in God instead of wealth and things of this world. And their land was also full of idols, says verse 8. Everyone worships the work of his own hand, that which his fingers have made. So they've also filled the land with that. With idolatry, the worst sin of all that goes against God. We're looking at the book of Isaiah, especially chapter 2, verse 6 to verse 22. And we finished up looking at verses 6, 7, and 8, and the ways in which there are different sins the people have committed, the reasons for the Lord abandoning them, the house of Jacob, is for these sins. Verse 9 now gives us the effect, the consequences of such sin. Humans are bowed low. They're bowed down. And a man is brought lowers himself. And you cannot bear with them. That here the Lord is saying that because of all these sins, sins of having magicians, religions from the east, of having too much wealth, silver and gold, too many horses, too much strength, too many cars in our society, and too wealthy kind of cars, and idols, and worshiping false gods. All of that bows people low. It takes humans from their dignity as the children of God. It lowers, debases them. And the Lord does not want us to be debased. He doesn't want us to lower ourselves to the level of the elements or the animals by putting our trust in silver, gold, horses, cars, idols, or anything else. Rather, He wants us to lift ourselves up, to take ourselves to a higher plane by worshiping the Lord. That's what He calls us to. But for those who forsake Him, they lower themselves, put themselves down on the ground. Now, verse 10 through 19 begins a new section. This is an announcement of the day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh. And we see in verse 10 the announcement of the day, but this is not a call to repentance. Isaiah doesn't think that they're going to repent. It's just going to be a terrible day for those who go against the Lord. So he says, go into the rock. Can you imagine that? I mean, we can't go inside rocks. We're not Superman. We're not invisible. We're not ghosts. But he says, go into the rock and hide yourself in the dust from the terror of Yahweh, from the glory of His majesty. There's a song I remember, you know, from when I was a young teenager, you know, that was went like this. Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to all on that day? Run to the rock. Rock, won't you hide me all on that day? Well, here that's what they're being told to do. Come inside a rock and hide in the dust because of the terror of Yahweh and the glory of His majesty. His glory is going to be experienced as terror on that day. And what are the reasons? Let's see in verse 11 and 12, first of all. The eyes of the lifted up man will be brought low. So high lifted eyes. Eyes of heights is what it literally says. And that is haughty looks of some sort, where you're looking up and seeing how great you are. And the haughtiness of humans will be brought down. And only Yahweh will be exalted on that day. For Yahweh of hosts has a day. And upon all that is proud and lifted up, all that is, you know, raising itself up, and it shall be brought low. You know, one of the things that's going on here is that humans are to have a certain amount of humility. Not humility that is in itself a perverted form of pride, where you say, oh, I'm nothing, I'm lowly, I'm stupid. No. It's not putting ourselves down that is real humility. Instead, real humility takes the focus off of ourselves and puts it on the Lord. Real humility doesn't even think about how low we are and how low I have to make myself so I can be right with God or something. No. It is simply a turning away from ourselves to the Lord and looking up to God, looking up to Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh of hosts, the great and mighty one, the majestic and glorious one, and just gazing upon His glory and loving it and cherishing it. That's true humility. And on the day of the Lord, all those who are arrogant and vain and proud will be brought low by the Lord on that day. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every lofty tower and every fortified wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and all the delightful, all the pleasant ships, pleasure ships. These are different forms of pride, huh? Some things that are majestic in nature, like the cedars of Lebanon, that are very tall cedars that grow up on high mountains. All that, or oaks of Bashan. Bashan is a hilly area in the northeast part of Israel, and had large oaks that are old. They'll be brought down. Nature will be lowered. And also the mountains and hills, all these things in nature are going to be brought low by the Lord. So you see that this day of the Lord is not simply against arrogant people, but it's going to have even cosmic effects. Effects on the whole of nature, all of creation. And then every lofty tower and fortified wall. Now those high towers and great big walls, those are things that humans build to protect themselves and say, I'm safe now. These are the ways I make myself safe. And they're going to be brought down too. In our culture, we don't build, you know, great towers and walls anymore because they don't work. Instead, we build missile silos and other forms of defense. And even those will be brought low. Those cannot protect us against God. All the ships of Tarshish and all the pleasure ships that you might have delightful imagery in your Bible, but the word, as it turns out, is an Egyptian word that means a pleasure ship. And a ship of Tarshish is what they would, in our culture, would be an ocean-going liner. Even they'll be brought low. I don't know if you know the song, but there's a song about the Titanic. Where the people, the captain of the ship had said, even God could not sink this ship. And the Titanic sank on its maiden voyage because of the arrogance of the people. That's what the song tries to say. And that kind of arrogance about the great ocean-going ships we might have is also going to be broken. Nothing that we make of our own is going to last on the day of the Lord. Only the Lord will be Lord on that day. We're looking at the prophet Isaiah and his announcement of the horrible day of the Lord that's about to come upon all those who are arrogant and proud, those who trust in nature, who trust in human defense systems, those who trust in their large ships, ships used for different kinds of international trade. People who depend on that trade and depend on their wealth, all that's going to be destroyed on the day of the Lord. For only the Lord will be exalted. And so the prophet Isaiah goes on to say, the loftiness of humans shall be bowed down, shall be brought low. And brought low will be the lifted upness of people. In other words, that people will have their own pride brought back down to the dust. And Yahweh alone shall be exalted on that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away. And people shall go into the caves of the rocks and into the holes of the earth. From before the terror of Yahweh and from the glory of His majesty, when He rises up, when He gets up to shake the earth powerfully. Now, people who are arrogant and proud, who are self-sufficient, are going to flee on that day. There's not going to be any hope for people who trust in human power, who trust in their own good name, in their reputation, or anything else they've built up for themselves. The only way of salvation will be the way of humility that looks to God, that says, yes, Lord, You are the only one to be exalted on that day. You are the only one to be lifted up on that day. Not me, You. You are Lord, not me. And so it says about the judgment on that day in verses 20 to 22. On that day, a man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. They'll throw them to the dung beetles and to the bats. Now, you might have moles in your Bible, and a lot of times they think that they're moles, but if you see in verse 21, that they go into the clefts of the rocks, into the cracks and the crevices of crags, from before the terror of Yahweh. Now, moles don't live where there are cracks and crevices. They don't live there. But dung beetles do. Now, what's a dung beetle? It's a beetle that eats the dung of other animals. It goes and it gathers it up and rolls it in balls and saves it in little cracks and crevices of caves and rocks. And it saves it there. And what he's saying here is that idols of silver and gold are like the little dung balls that are rolled up and gathered by these dung beetles. Now, one of the things also is that they're going to be thrown to the bats. And the bats are an unclean animal, just like these dung beetles. And if you throw your idols to them, your idols, which you used to worship and consider to be sacred, are now going to become not only useless on the day of the Lord, but they will become ritually impure by contact with unclean bats. A terrifying animal. I mean, people are always worried about them getting in their hair when you see bats around. And also unclean dung beetles with their little stashes of dung balls. And your idols will become just as polluted and unclean and impure as the bats and the dung balls that they'll be thrown among. Now, maybe some of you worship idols. Maybe some of you have gone into worshiping other gods and goddesses. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. That's against the commandments of God. That we may not worship any statues at all. We may have statues of the saints and our Lord to remember them, to think of them and have holy thoughts about God. We can't worship even them. The statues are just statues. And they were just to be used to focus in on our Lord or to remember the lives of the saints and the goodness of their prayers for us. We can't worship them. And certainly we may not worship any other kind of statues, any idols from paganism. That is absolutely forbidden to us. But don't we also have other idols of silver and gold? Don't we also have things from our culture that are very expensive? Things that we would do anything to have? And if we set our hearts on the things of this world, are we not in fact worshiping them? And even our own cultural acceptance of lust and lustful relationships, does not St. Paul say in his epistles that that is idolatry, that lust which is idolatry? Doesn't he mention that? And must we not get rid of that? Or else if we keep that, then we too will become as polluted as they are. For, as we see in Psalm 115, that those people make statues of silver and gold with eyes that do not see, ears and they do not hear, mouths and they do not speak, noses and nostrils and they do not breathe, hands and they don't feel, feet and they don't walk, and their maker shall become like them. Now, that is a principle for understanding all idolatry of any kind, whether it be the idolatry of money. If you put your heart and set it on money, won't you become as dead and stinking as that money? And if you set your heart on certain cars and riches and status symbols, you will become just like them. Things that rust, things that die out, things that break. So on that day, a man shall cast away his idols of silver and gold. And one of the things that we have to do is not wait until that day, but get rid of it now. If we don't, we'll end up like we see here in verse 21 and 22. We'll go in the clefts of the rocks and into the crevices and crags from before the terror of Yahweh, from the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake the world powerfully. Let's not wait to hide on that day, because you can't hide from God. Let's now change our lives. And then we see in the prophet ends in verse 22, cease yourselves from man, in whose nostrils is a breath. See how little he is to be accounted. In other words, don't trust in people because they die out. Rather trust in God. He lasts. He's forever. He's forever glorious, and He loves us.